Hello, everybody. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Saturday evening, my time, showtime. So we're glad that everybody's here. I had a very nice day today. I hope you did. And we're here to have the two-hour, it's a two-hour show. The first hour is about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the second hour is something about the Bible, video about the Bible, some really good teaching. And I think I am, and most of us here are addicted to Joel Kramer, an archaeologist. And wow, wait, I mean, he really, really changed my perception of the Bible, I mean, for the better. To be more detailed, more precise, every mention of a town or a mountain is significant in the scriptures. But that's carried over to, in general, my outlook on the scriptures. So we're going to watch Oral Roberts, and young Oral Roberts from the 1950s. I could listen to the show every day. I mean, it's wonderful. Wonderful. So the first hour, we have Oral Roberts, and in the second hour, Joel Kramer. So let me just say hello to everybody that's here. And we have Sister Sharon. Hello, Sister Sharon.
Yes, absolutely. Hello, hello, Chaplain John. And I'm glad that you're here. I hear that there was really bad weather systems your way overnight.
Well, it was strange,
hours.
Sister Kathy, Sister Sharon, rather. It was strange here. Well, I don't know, 3 in the morning, we had some heavy rains, and we haven't had rain. I mean, it's meaningful rain in, I mean, a couple months.
Mm-hmm.
And then it knocked out the electricity. There was a couple lightning thunder blasts there. And then in the morning, I got up, electricity was back on, but then it went out. There was thunder in the distance. Electricity went out, it came back on. 5 minutes later, it went out and it came back on. It went out and it came back on. And then I went to my Shalom this morning, and we were there about 5-10 minutes, I guess. And then the lights went out there. The electricity went out there. But there was no heavy rain. There was no directly over us, no incredible thunder and lightning, but yet it was knocking the electricity out. So that was it.
Yeah, that was running through the rumor mill. When people were wondering if you had power and the whole 9 yards. And I says, well, we will find out eventually.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, how did you recover from the treatment? Every Wednesday you get that wound treatment.
Oh, yeah.
Every Friday. Oh, every Friday. Excuse me.
Oh, my goodness. It was pretty intense and stuff. And I was even coming into the program time last night concerned, you know, because I just was really hurting bad and stuff. And by the time we got done with the program, the pain was minimal, absolute minimum. So I think a lot of the pain is related to stress and stuff. But I told everybody that I was hurting really bad, and they all prayed for me. And I had a good night's sleep.
Good.
I had a very good day today.
Good.
And I just don't know why it wants to act up like that, but it does.
Okay. All right. I'm great to hear that. Let's say hello to Sister Kathy. Hello, Sister Kathy.
Good evening. God bless and hallelujah.
All right. Have you had a good day today?
I did. I had a productive day. Got 3 radio broadcasts done and need to do one more tomorrow, and I'll be ready to send them off on Monday.
Oh, you do them all like on the weekend, and then they release it one a day then during the week?
Well, no, I need to be a week ahead, so I've already got next week's up. This is the week after, so I'm supposed to turn them in on Monday for next week. You know, Monday, Tuesday this week. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's kind of, this may be the first week I get them in all on Monday.
Okay, are you hearing me fine?
I am.
I got a notice here. Your connection is experiencing difficulties. So.
Well, I hadn't got the CSBC set up, but I'll get to it real quick because I'll be behind if I don't.
Okay. And I just, this looks like Gigi and Randy. Hello, Gigi and Randy.
Yes. Good evening. We're looking forward to tonight.
Okay. And then we have Joy here. We have Sister Joy. Hello, Joy.
Oh, yeah. Sister Ong, how are you?
Very good. Very good. I'm looking for a good night about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit tonight and some other things we'll be studying. So we're glad you're here.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to hearing it.
Okay. And then we have Rita. Hello, Sister Rita.
Hello, Chaplain John, and hello to everyone.
Okay. All right. Let's get over, and we will, I'll be, just got to get PowerPoint set up. Just give me a moment. No, I don't need PowerPoint. I'm in such a habit. I'm lost. I say I need PowerPoint. I need to get the I have to go to, here it is. I got it in YouTube. My, oh, my. I think I'm acting like a robot. Here we go. All right. This looks like an old Oral Roberts. And the older the better, as far as I'm concerned. I didn't see any year on it, but it with the cars and all, it's really old. So, Oklahoma Historical Society. Well, maybe it is from Oklahoma. All right, here we go. Oh, no. All right, I got it set up. I don't know why I'm confused tonight. There's no reason for me to be confused because I had it all set up to go over the scriptures about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and then have some prayer and see this. So what we'll do is we'll reverse it. I'm going to show you the video because it's not a full hour. When it's over, I want to go over the scriptures about like Acts 1 and 2, and we'll have some prayer. Then we'll go into 3. Oh, my. All right, here we go.
My name is Oral Roberts. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sitting on the platform of our huge tent cathedral seating 10,000 people, which we stretch in various cities over America in evangelistic and healing campaigns. And because I'm sure that you would like to be sure that the event you're about to see actually happened, I have asked Judge Abner Zook of the Akron Municipal Court to prepare an affidavit for me to affirm and sign.
Reverend Roberts, do you solemnly affirm that the statement which you are about to make will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?
I do.
You may read the statement.
I, Oral Roberts, do solemnly affirm that the events, incidents, and statements which you are about to witness occurred and were recorded on motion picture film and soundtrack as they actually happened during and in open meetings recently held in Akron, Ohio, and furthermore, that no part of said incidents, events, or statements was prearranged or rehearsed in any manner whatsoever.
You may sign on the line. Now I will sign as a judge of the court. That makes it legal.
Thank you, Judge Zook.
Gentlemen, it's my happy privilege and pleasure to present the man that God has raised up with a message for your deliverance. God's man for this hour, the Reverend Oral Roberts.
With a heat.
Tonight?
Amen.
Do you love him with all your heart?
Amen.
Raise up your hands. Tell him how much you love him tonight. We love thee, our Heavenly Father. We praise thee this night for thy blessings to the children of man. We worship thee in spirit and in truth because you are so good to us. And tonight, we ask you to bless every man, woman, and child in this great audience, to set them free and to give them peace and joy and happiness. Do it tonight for your glory. Amen. Now before you're seated tonight, would you please turn and shake hands with 3 people and smile and say, neighbor, may God bless you tonight. Then be seated. Tonight, I would like to invite your attention to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. I am preaching a special message tonight on demon possession. And if you have ever been reverent in your life, be reverent now. But this is the night I always ask God in a special manner to protect me for I am invading the demon world by the Spirit and the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth, and I always implore him to stand by me. I'm reading now from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, torment me not. For Jesus said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, My name is Legion, for we are many. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine or hogs feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. Now the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. There were at least 2,000 demons in this one man. And the swine were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city. And they went out to see what was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And now for the message on demon possession. There are millions of strange personalities loose in this universe. They are not new. They are as old. In fact, they are older than man is. They are the same demons that Christ had to deal with in his ministry 2,000 years ago. The same demons that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the other apostles, and the early Christians had to deal with in their time. They're the same demons which have been here ever since Lucifer, who is now the devil, and who was once an archangel, was cast out of heaven with the one-third of angels which had been under his control. These beings being disfranchised, cast out of the heavenly world, lost their celestial bodies. And the Bible now describes them as wandering stars reserved in chains of darkness. And Jesus said in the 12th chapter of Matthew that they're seeking human embodiment. He said when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, that the unclean spirit walks through dry places, through uninhabited regions where man is not. And there he finds no rest. So he gets seven other demons, more wicked than himself, which shows that there are different degrees of wickedness among demons. He returns to the house from whence he was cast out, and they overpower the person, re-enter him, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now, there are many types of unclean demons, the demon of sadism, the lying demon, the stealing demon. There are people who are possessed with a lying spirit. They cannot tell the truth. It is impossible until the demon is cast out. And that's the description of the communist world and of the leaders of the communist world. They are demon-possessed. They are filled with many unclean spirits, and they cannot tell the truth. They lie because it is the nature of the demon in them to lie. And the demon has transferred his nature to them. And then there is no negotiating with communism. There is no discussing anything with communism. They do not recognize the truth. They wouldn't know it if they saw it. There's only one power that will deliver anybody from communism or the threat of it. And that is the power of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And when this country gets Christ in their souls and the power of God in their lives, then we will have a defense against communism. When Christ is in the human being, the demon cannot enter because he cannot cross the bloodline. When Christ was upon the earth, he had absolute mastery over demons. They knew him. They screamed out in his presence. And when he spoke, they came out. Glory to his name. And when we have Christ, we have power over demons. We are free from demons. And no demon can enter a true child of God. If you believe it, say amen tonight. Amen. Now, I come to that moment when I give you perhaps the greatest drama in the Bible. Go back with me tonight to the ancient Sea of Galilee and to that old country of Gadara. There was a fierce and untamed man whose name was Legion, who lived in the Valley of the Tombs. He would break chains as though they were twine strings. And once Jesus said, I am going to Gadara. When he got into the ship, a storm rose, and the devil tried to destroy him and his little company. But before his departure, he said, let us go over. And that meant they couldn't go under. And so when they got to the other side and stepped out on the shore, suddenly they were startled by the cry of something, whether man or beast, it was hard to tell. And they looked up on the brow of the hill, and there appeared a huge, hairy, ferocious man, naked from head to toe, screaming and yelling and foaming at the mouth, his words carried by the winds. And he screamed, Jesus, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, I know thee who thou art, thou Holy Son of God. I adjure thee by God, torment me not. And the voice of Jesus rose with compelling majesty. And he said, what is thy name? And back came the answer, Legion, for we are many. The disciples shrank in fear, but Jesus never even shifted his position. And suddenly the man rose up to his full height and shook his shaggy body and came racing down the hillside. And like an animal at bay, he began to circle that little group of disciples, in the middle of which was Jesus the Nazarene. And then with foaming mouth and clawing hands, he rushed up to tear Christ limb from limb. When Jesus lifted that quiet, compelling voice again and looked at him and said, come out, thou unclean spirit, come out. The man's body twisted fearfully, and all of a sudden, the demon screamed, Jesus, Jesus, let us enter into those swine, into those hogs feeding over there. And Jesus said, you have my leave. And the demons began to tear him. And as they tore him, he leaped toward Jesus to rip him limb from limb. And the Lord stretched out his hand and said, peace, peace. And suddenly the man's body stopped twisting and convulsing. The fires of insanity died in his eyes. He sank to his knees and then slumped to the ground. And Jesus reached down and picked him up and said, son, be thou restored. And he said, master, master, you have cast the demons out. Would you let me go with you wherever you go? And the master said, no, son, you go home. And you tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee. And the man saluted and turned and fled. Mrs. Legion and her children received the news. And she screamed, children, children, come quick. Your father's loose. He's in town. Hurry. And little children left their play and ran screaming to their mother and threw their arms around her legs. They were scared. The mother and the children bore in their bodies the marks of his inhuman treatment when he was home before. And they were deathly afraid of him. How many can say that today? And she heard him coming. When he turned the corner, he was singing. And she said, children, Legion, Legion is singing. Oh, he has on clothes. He's dressed. Children, something has happened to your father. I'll say something has happened to him. And when he got up near, she didn't know whether to run to him or to run from him. And she stood still, not daring to move. And he came on up. He said, look, put your hand on my cheek. Don't be afraid. I'm all right, I tell you. Put your hand on my cheek. And she put her hand out on his cheek and said, now look into my eyes. And she looked. And she cried, Legion, the demons are gone. Legion, Legion, you're normal. He said, yes, yes, they're gone and I'm normal. And then she fingers, where'd you get them, Legion? Where'd you get the clothes? He said, Peter gave them to me. She said, Peter? Yes, Peter. You mean Peter who was with Jesus? Yes. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Oh, do I know him? Oh, Legion, how many nights and days I have prayed to God to send Jesus of Nazareth to you. Legion, Legion, do you mean you saw him? Oh, yes, honey, I saw him. And honey, when I saw him, I saw the master. And he mastered me. This is deliverance. Bible deliverance. This is what Jesus can do for people in our time. Let every head be bowed. I want every man, every woman,
every boy and every girl. Who believes in my prayers tonight and you want my prayers? That you may be saved from your sins. That you might be forgiven by God from all your sins and restored to the Lord. And you want me to pray for you tonight? Take the first step in his name, please, right now. And raise up your right hand quickly. Raise your hands up high, please. Up high with them. Up high with them so I can see you. Many, many, many hands. That's wonderful. Take them down. Now take the second step and obey the Lord. Do as I tell you, and I can help you. I want every man and woman, every boy and girl, without exception tonight, who raised your hand for me to pray for your soul, please take the second step, his name right now, and stand on your feet for my prayer. Many, many, many people are standing, and there are others who should stand tonight. Thank you. Thank you. Others, please. Others, please. I'm so glad that you are standing. I'll tell you why. This is God's night to save you. We have a place in front of me here at the platform where you may come up and stand, and I'm going to pray for your soul and help you back to God. Do not sit back down, but come down the aisles right now and stand before me for prayer. Come on. Each of you standing in front of me, raise up your right hand. Repeat after me this prayer, the prayer of a sinner. O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul from all sin. Make me thy child, that I may live for thee forever. I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Amen. If you meant that, say amen. There's one more step. I want you to go out to the prayer tent, get down on your knees, and pray tonight till you know the Lord has saved you. That's the greatest miracle of all. I will not pray for the sick till you come back. So please turn to the right, go to the prayer tent, and pray till you know the Lord has saved you. Please go now. Audience, remain reverent and seated. The healing service will start in a few moments when they return. Sing now. What can wash away? Nothing. I'm going to pray for the sick, for people who believe that God can heal them. God is the healer. I am not. Oral Roberts can't heal, but God can. We believe in medical science, but we believe in what no man can do that our Heavenly Father can do. These people have come here from all walks of life to be healed, and I'm going to pray for them. So while I pray for them, if you'll believe right there in your home, God will heal you too. That goes for you people here in the great tent. If you believe, God will set you free. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
This young man has come all the way down here from Canada. He believes in God's healing power. He wouldn't be here tonight. Now, John, we're no man can heal. Only God can do that. And God uses me. I'm one of his instruments to bring healing to people in Jesus' name. Oh, God, heal the muscles in his body. Restore them tonight. You're able to do it. Heal him, Jesus. Put muscle back in the flesh. Oh, God, heal him. Heal his shoulders and put flesh on his shoulders. He's just skin and bones on those shoulders. Put your hands right down by your side, John. Now move them like I'm moving mine. In Jesus' name. Every time you move them in Christ's name, you'll move them better. That's right. Just keep on. They've got to come up. A little more, John. That's right. Stick them right straight out in front of you now. That's good. That's good. The Lord's with you, John. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, John. That's snapping. That was good, John. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Let that arm be perfectly loose and normal. Now move your shoulders like I'm moving mine, John. Reach out and shake my hand. Good, good, good. John, you're on your way, boy. How you feel? You feel better. That's good. God did that for you. Go, son, and love God tonight.
Mrs., what's your name? Mrs. Dumeyer of Akron, of the Methodist Church. And you have a goiter. It's quite large, too, isn't it? It was operated on 25 years ago, but there it is, hard and lumpy. You believe God can heal that goiter tonight? Sure you do. Audience, put your hand on the back of the chair as a point of contact, as though your hand were upon this woman, and let's pray to God to heal her body. Jesus, take this goiter from her neck tonight. Thou lump on her neck, I speak in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whose I am and whom I serve. Loose! Oh, sister, it's coming off of you. Glory to God. Put your hand on your neck. Put your hand on your neck. Feel the loose flesh. Yes. Raise your hand and give God thanks for that tonight. Oh, that's wonderful. This is Phil Hayden of Kent, Ohio, of the Calvary Temple. His right ear is 80% deaf. He's 38 years old. Oh, God, open his right ear. I earnestly entreat thee in Jesus' name. Heal the deaf ear. Heal it. What do you mean, yes, sir? You heard it open. How did you hear it open?
It snapped just like that.
Snapped just like that?
Absolutely.
How long has your ear been closed?
Since I was 5 years old.
Since you were five? And how long ago was that, Phil?
Well, that'll be 33 years.
33 years. And you heard it snap open?
I sure did, just like a cork pop.
Just like a cork popping.
And I never drank champagne, thank God.
All right, face the crowd, and I want you to close up the ear that was already normal. And if your ear is healed, you can hear a normal voice. Say, I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
With all my heart.
With all my heart.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
Praise God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise God.
I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
I am healed.
I am healed.
In Christ's name.
In Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Bill, can you tell me how you feel?
Well, I feel good. Never felt better in my life.
How long you been saved, Phil?
Well, I'll be 3 years old in 28th of October this year.
3 years old in the Lord.
That's right.
And you've been wanting God to heal that ear.
I certainly have.
And now it's open for the glory of God. What do you intend to do now? You intend to testify for what God
certainly.
Does?
Certainly.
Well, all right.
Everybody
all right.
will hear about this.
Everybody will hear about Everybody. This. May somebody get saved when they hear about it. Here's a little boy who wants his eyesight healed and restored. Little Stephen Scrooby of Sarasota, Florida. They attend the Assembly of God Church. Is this your son, sir? And you want him healed. Well, now, Stephen, you're just crying up a storm, aren't you? He really has faith in God tonight. Jesus, heal those little eyes and let him see normally. Restore his vision. Oh, God. Take the partial blindness. Son, I didn't mean to hurt you, but God's Spirit came in my hand then. Open your eyes, son. Open your eyes. Open your eyes, hon. Keep them open. Stephen, keep your eyes open, honey. Look out here. Tell me how many fingers you see. Two. How many you see now? One. Brother Gardner, hold up some fingers. How many, son? Four is right. Let me have this microphone. Now I want the next man to hold up some fingers.
Four.
Four is right. All right. Here, Brother Gardner, hold up some... How many is that? Two is right. Let's see out here in the audience. Here. I want this usher here. Here, son. Over here to your right. How many fingers is that man holding up?
Four.
Four is right. Four is right, son. That's wonderful. Jesus, may it be perfect. May his sight be perfectly restored. Yep. Now, you are his father, and what did you say about his sight?
He was unable to read a newspaper 6 feet away, the headlines.
Even the large headlines. Open your eyes now, son. How do your eyes feel now?
They feel healed for the glory of God.
Oh, isn't that wonderful? Praise God. That's wonderful. Raise your hands, give God thanks for that tonight. People in this audience, you can get healed tonight. You can get healed there in your chair. Raise your hand, ask God to heal you. He's able to do it. you friends who are sitting there in your home, through the miracle of television, you have been in our great 10th cathedral here in Akron, Ohio. You've heard the sermon. You've seen the healing line. You've seen this great crowd rejoicing, many of them being healed and saved by the power of God. If you were here, you could go in the line, but you're not. But God can heal you there in your home. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did for people back there, he's doing for people today. And he raised me up and sent me to pray for people. Now, will you believe? Now, if you want to be healed, put your hands on your body. Doesn't matter where you put them on your body. Just put them on your body as a point of contact. And I want to reach out my hand tonight as a point of contact because God has made my right hand my point of contact. Are you ready? And now, Father, hear my prayer tonight, for I come to thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let your healing virtue fill this room and heal every person in it. Heal the old and heal the young. Heal each one of them from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. My brother, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command your afflictions to come out of your body. Thou tormenting afflictions, loose him. Come out of him. Loose him today. Come out of him in Jesus' name. Be made whole from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet.
Yes.
And now, my sister, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command your afflictions to come out of your body. For I speak in his name. Thou tormenting afflictions, come out of her, loose her, and let her go free. In the name of Jesus, amen. Put your hands on your little child. Lord, heal this little child. Put your hands on it. Heal it from the crown of its head to the soles of its feet. Make it whole. Heal those little crippled limbs, those little deaf ears of blind eyes. Heal it through and through and make it whole. And now, friend, raise your hands and praise him. Don't be ashamed. Lift your hands and praise him. Everybody here tonight, you people there in your home, put your hands up and praise him. Let his healing virtue come into your heart and into your body, because God is there to set you free.
Was really here tonight. You know, friends, we really love this big tent. It's not just a tent to us. It's a cathedral where God is, where he comes down and heals people and saves people like you saw here tonight. We take this big tent to different places over this nation many times a year in these campaigns. But my ministry is not confined just to the tent. Thousands of people write me every week for prayer, and I pray for them. And God heals many of them. Many of these people write me their testimonies, and I publish them. I publish them in our magazine. The title of our magazine is America's Healing Magazine. Several hundred thousand people read it each month. The middle spread is devoted completely to the testimonies of these people. Here are their pictures, their testimonies, their names and addresses. Would you like to have a copy of it? If you'll just write me, I'll be happy to send you a copy free and postpaid. Just write me, Oral Roberts, Tulsa, Oklahoma. And friends, in order to continue my ministry on television where I can help many more people, I need your cooperation with your prayers and your letters. Will you write me tonight? Write me, Oral Roberts, Tulsa, Oklahoma, tonight. Good night, and God bless you.
Okay, I want to get PowerPoint up so we can get some scriptures and then pray. But I love that from the 1950s and all. Sister Sharon, any comments?
Okay, yes, I do. I enjoy listening to him a lot. I know I said it before, you know, but he's featured in the 50s and stuff, and reminds me so much of my grandfather when he was.
I remember you saying that. Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. So, and looks like one of my grandfather's friends too. So, but who knows and everything. It'd be something I just have to investigate. But I'll just leave that in God's hands. And all the people that heard Oral Roberts preachings and stuff and write from the Bible. And just think of all the people who came to Jesus because of this man.
Yeah. Yep.
And I got one question. I don't know if you can answer it or not. But is his first name really Oral?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. All right. I've been wondering that.
Yeah, it is. And he stuttered and stammered when he was a youngster. And
okay.
He had, I think it was tuberculosis, real bad, like 17 years
okay.
old. And they said he was going to die. But the Lord saved him, healed him, and then took that the way he was healed and took that out. And he had that real fantastic healing ministry. But yeah, Oral Roberts, yes.
Okay,
I'm all set up here. So let's read some scriptures and have some prayer. And here we go. Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I love that. Endued. That means clothed, surrounded like clothes. With power from on high. Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now we go over to Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I think that's really important, one accord. They were all in agreement. They were focused. And the Lord told them to tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. So they were one accord in prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they were in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of like as fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They spake the word of God with boldness. That came because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to go now about the scriptures about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, starting in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. And this series of scriptures are all one thought. They're joined with semicolons and commas. So it's very important that it's all one thought. And this is the Apostle Peter speaking now. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it should come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And going over and taking a look at Joel, now where Peter was quoting from, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, Peter is, this is about the crowd of people that were there. Then they gladly received his word and was baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 4:4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000. So looking at this here, let me go back. And this is all one thought, as I mentioned already. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So that's all flesh. That's not just Jews. It's Jews and Gentiles. And it's young, old, male, female, rich, poor, tall, short, all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's male and female. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. There you go, young men and old men. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, the servants are, well, it's a strong word. It's like slaves. And handmaidens are, they do lowly type work. And it's showing that it's God's even reaching like the very poor in society. And I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So there it is. That's the second time, because we go back a verse, and it says, and I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And then we come to the next verse, and I will pour out of in those days of my spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. That's all Book of Revelation tribulation language. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. That's just before the Lord Jesus comes. Darkness, and the moon will be turned into blood. That's all right out of the Book of Revelation. And then it ends with, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then we know that thousands and thousands came to the Lord through Peter's preaching here, and that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will continue till Christ comes. So it didn't end, folks. The outpouring of the Spirit did not end, because Christ has not returned. And right up to his coming, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's for now and into the future. It's also for the tribulation period, that we know that many, many, many souls are coming to the Lord during the tribulation period. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for today. The Lord has not come for us yet, so we can pray and know that he will send a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which he has done in the past. You know, I have marked in U.S. history those great outpourings starting in 1740, right up. The last one started in 1968, the Jesus Revolution. So with that, we can have some prayer. So I'm going to lead in prayer. Father, we thank you in your word about the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. It is for today. You have not returned. It is for today. And Lord, we're praying for a great outpouring, Lord, to sweep the nation, Lord, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, up into Canada and down into Central and South America, Lord. A tremendous outpouring, the last days, Lord. In fact, you talk about sending the former and latter rain, Lord, reflecting the Holy Spirit, Lord. So that's what we ask for, that double portion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We praise you and thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And that the move of the Holy Spirit is not limited to here, but over across, Lord, into Asia, Japan and China and South Korea, Lord, and all the Koreans, Taiwan, Malaysia, Lord, or the Philippines, all of that, Lord, Cambodia, Thailand, Burma, Lord, India, Bangladesh, all those stands up there, Lord, that are Turkestan and all of them included, Pakistan, Iraq, Afghanistan, Iran, Lord, all of it, Lord. We want a visitation of the Holy Spirit to pull out those people, Lord, that will turn to you. And then into Asia, Lord, into Africa, from North Africa all the way down to South Africa, Lord. Call out a people. And then Europe, Lord. Europe might be the hardest, but that's what we're asking for, Lord. The mighty end times outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we want to be part of it, Lord. We want to be part of it. So we thank you and praise you, Lord, and we want to see heaven filled. You die. In fact, it talks in Scripture about you being the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The joy that was set before you, Lord, were sinners repenting and coming to you as their Savior and having eternal life. And we want that, Lord. There's 8 billion people on earth, and we want the earth plunged, Lord, plunged by the Holy Spirit and people turning to you, Lord, in hundreds of millions. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, I think it might be, it's not easy for me to do it. I was thinking of the prayer. It would be the perfect time for the prayer. I think we'll close tonight with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit prayer. I'll get it set up. It's a little time consuming. Okay. Let's see if anybody else joined us. Oh, Paula Jean is here. Hello, Paula Jean.
Oh, yes. And it was wonderful watching Oral Roberts and the people being healed and being reminded of the promises, and that every time we get together, we have that very same Holy Spirit with us, and that he's blessing us as we call out to him to bless this ministry and the people that are serving him in and through it. And so it's wonderful to be able to get together. And I thank you, Chaplain John and Sharon, for her part in making the group gathering available, and everybody that comes, because we need each and every one. Each one brings a special touch as they share God's heart and their heart aligned with his heart. We all making get to pray and agree with each other.
Okay.
So.
All right.
I heard an interruption, so I think I'll just
No. That wasn't an interruption. What happened was, it was an interruption. I ended up closing the my view on the show, so I had to reboot. And when I reboot, that's where you get the double sound. So we're fine.
I never like to be in competition with another sound. But anyway, I just say thank you, Father, for the plan tonight and for the program and for what he's going to be doing through each of us as we come together in prayer. So.
Okay. Well.
That's my open. Yeah.
All right. Now going into the second hour, thank you, Paula Jean. Thank you. Going into the second hour now, we have Joel Kramer, and he's going to be teaching, and I thought this was fantastic, on the time in the Old Testament. And apparently they know from, eclipses, when the big eclipse took place in Nineveh with Jonah. So they've zeroed in on that, and he's going to then be able to tell what year certain events happened way back, like, you know, 900 BC, 800 BC, maybe even more. I don't know. So I'm really interested. This ought to be super interesting, the timeline here in the Old Testament. So here we go. And then I have a second one, because this isn't that long, I don't think. And I have a second one on, I don't remember. But when we finish this, I'll take a look and see how much time we have left. Okay, here we go. Archaeologist Joel Kramer.
Like everything else about the Bible, it gives us all these measures of time throughout a chronology. The problem has been to tie that ancient chronology to the calendar that we use today, the Gregorian calendar. BC stands for before Christ, and so BC dates are tied to the Gregorian calendar. So how do we link the dates from the ancient calendars with the Gregorian calendar? This is very important. How did we get BC dates for the Old Testament?
So we've flown into Baghdad and we have driven up, and now we are in the city of Mosul. We're quite excited about it because it's taken 2 months for us to get in here. We were here 2 months ago and they wouldn't let us in because we were Americans and they were having all kinds of conflict up here. But they've lifted that, and so we're back, and we're very excited because now we're in the city of Mosul. We're going to make our way over and spend some time in the ruins of Nineveh. So we are inside the ancient walls of Nineveh, and we're walking across Nineveh as Jonah did in ancient times. But we're walking across to the ancient mound of Kuyunjik, where Austin Henry Layard started his excavations in 1849. And then after he retired, then Hormuzd Rassam took over and made a discovery. And we're going to go look at where he made this discovery. This is my dear friend, Omar. And these are our weapons for the wild dogs that are around here. He's a better shot than I am.
We'll see.
All right, we are here on the north corner of the mound of Kuyunjik, and we're going to go up on top now. This is the north palace of Ashurbanipal. This is the place where one of the rarest and most impactful archaeological discoveries of all time was made. The discovery of an absolute date.
Remember that you can support me in this channel by hitting the subscribe button. Thanks to everyone who has ordered a copy of my book, Where God Came Down, the Archaeological Evidence. Thanks also for those of you who have left a review on Amazon. I greatly appreciate it. I will leave a link in the description where you can order a copy of my book. Also, I'll leave a link in the description where you can make a donation. Any donations would be greatly appreciated that will help in the production of future videos.
So in 1853, Hormuzd Rassam was over here on the north side of the mound of Kuyunjik with a band of diggers, and they were digging down right in this area, and they didn't know it at the time, but lining these walls that you see here were stone reliefs with all kinds of scenes carved into them. And so the men were digging down, and once they got deep enough, what happened was there was a collapse of dirt that collapsed down and all of a sudden revealed this stone relief with a king standing there on a chariot, and they didn't know which king this was at the time. It wasn't until much later that it was determined that this was Ashurbanipal. But all the men started dancing around Rossum with their war cry and rejoicing because they had discovered another palace up on the Mound of Kyunjik, which ended up being the palace of Ashurbanipal. So after they realized that they were in a palace, they continued digging down deeper and deeper. And on the floors down in these rooms, they started finding literally tens of thousands of tablets of all different shapes and sizes. And so these were shipped back to the British Museum and formed this huge pile of cuneiform tablets that needed to be studied and read and translated. It's been raining like crazy around here. Look at that. It's a storage jar. Look at these huge stone pavements that are just laying around here. This is amazing. This is the location of definitely, I would put it in the top three archaeological discoveries of all time, the discovery of the Library of Ashurbanipal. This is the Assyrian king, Ashurbanipal II. He is the one who keeps a library in his palace in Nineveh. So all these tablets that you see here are just a small sample of the documents that came out of Ashurbanipal's library at Nineveh.
As this pile of cuneiform tablets from Nineveh began to grow in the British Museum, one of the employees there was a scholar named Henry Rawlinson, who is known today as the father of Assyriology because of his role in deciphering cuneiform. So he was going through these tablets, and on multiple tablets, he began to see this year-to-year chronology of Assyrian history. Rawlinson wrote in a newspaper article on May 31, 1862, "I am glad to be able to announce that amid the many thousand crumbling tablets from Nineveh and now in the British Museum, there were a considerable number of fragments bearing lists of names and having the appearance of official documents." These official documents that Rawlinson began to identify became known as eponym lists or Lemu lists. And this is because each year was named after a person, the government official that was over that year. So this is an example of what are called the eponym tablets. This is an example of a published eponym list. What appears in the column labeled eponym is a list of names. Each is the name of a single year, and each year is the name of a person who is an official over that year. The second column is the title of the person the year is named after, and in the third column are the major events that happened in that year. Emerged from these lists was a year-to-year chronology for a period of Assyrian history. The problem, however, was that none of these years were linked to the more modern Gregorian calendar, and therefore none of the BC dates for these Assyrian years were known. So assigning BC dates to the biblical chronology also was a problem. And biblical chronology is a big subject. I just want to take a bite of it in this video. I want to focus on the chronology of a single verse in the Bible, and that verse being 1 Kings 6:1. If we can understand how chronology works for 1 Kings 6:1, then we can take that understanding and apply it out to biblical chronology for the rest of the Bible. 1 Kings 6:1 says, "In the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord." So the whole Bible gives us these different measures of time across the whole biblical chronology. A great example of this is 1 Kings 6:1, which gives us a measure of time of 480 years between these two significant events of the Exodus and the building of the temple in Jerusalem. We know what year the temple began to be built in Jerusalem. It was the fourth year of Solomon. We know what month. The problem is we don't know what BC date is the fourth year of King Solomon's reign. The way that they measured time in ancient times, is different than the way that we measure it today. So how do we get a BC date for the fourth year of King Solomon's reign? Because if we have one, then all we have to do is add 480 years, and then we'll have a BC date for the Exodus. So the one who came up with a chronology that had a solution to this dilemma was the archbishop and scholar that lived back in the 17th century AD named James Usher. And in 1650, he published a book on his chronology of the world. So what he did is he went way back in later history when dates were known and correlated with the ancient calendar. And then from those known dates, he counted backwards through time into the Old Testament period. And in this way, he was able to estimate BC dates for the Old Testament. And so he came up with the year 1012 BC as being the fourth year of Solomon's reign. And then since Solomon began to build the temple in the 480th year, meaning 479 full years had passed, he added 479 to 1012 BC and came up with the date of the Exodus, 1491 BC. This then became the generally accepted date for the Exodus, 1491 BC, and that was the case for the next over 200 years. With this big pile and all these inscriptions and all these tablets, Rawlinson was overwhelmed. And so he hired a young man named George Smith because George Smith had mastered cuneiform. And so Rawlinson had identified seven of these eponym canons. None of them were complete. And so one of the tasks that George Smith had was to go and do a translation of each one of these eponym lists and then draw the information from all of those incomplete lists to make a master eponym list that listed out year to year a chronology for the Assyrian history. Smith would eventually publish his work in 1875 in his book entitled The Assyrian Eponym Canon. Starting on page 57 is the list of Assyrian eponyms, with the dates and events drawn up from the seven copies of the canon and other sources. I want to use this list to illustrate how Smith developed it over time. So he was in the process of doing this in 1867. He was translating the eponym canon number 5 out of these seven, and he was going through and making his translation of it. This is the Assyrian Eponym Canon 5, today labeled as K51 in the British Museum collection. The name Smith translated as Esdu Sereb, which was later changed to Bur-Segale, was the name of the year named after the governor of Gozan, and in the next column, the events that took place in that year, including that the sun was eclipsed.
So it was 1853 that Rawson found that tablet in this hole. And then it wasn't until 1867 that George Smith is sitting reading it, translating it in the British Museum. And he read about the solar eclipse. He just needed to know two things. Where was that solar eclipse observed from? Nineveh, Assyria. And when? Just generally when? Around the 8th century BC. Then he could go look at the solar eclipses that had happened in and around the 8th century BC and easily find the one that would have engulfed Nineveh in darkness. And so he found something very rare in archaeology. He found a date that was known with certainty. And that date was June 15th, 763 BC.
So what is a solar eclipse and how does it give us a specific date?
Hey everybody, this is Barry here. As you may be able to tell, I am not in the Middle East this time. But I am here in the middle of nowhere, Texas, watching the April 2024 eclipse. As you can see, or well, not see I guess, it's gotten a lot darker and we've almost reached the point of totality when the moon is completely covering the sun. So I don't even know, you probably can't even see me right now because of how dark it is. That would be so freaky if I was just a ancient Assyrian dude sitting around not expecting that and then all of a sudden goes pitch black on you. You can't see anything. I can understand why that would be taken as a bad omen. That makes sense. That was crazy. I will see you guys back in Iraq. So why does it matter that George Smith found a tablet talking about a solar eclipse? Well, I was just in Texas and saw the solar eclipse. And the thing is, everybody knew when it was going to be. Everybody knew that it was going to be April 8th. They knew down to roughly the minute that it was going to be, depending on where you were at.
So why can we predict eclipses so accurately? Well, first let's talk about what an eclipse actually is. An eclipse occurs when the moon comes between the Earth and the sun and basically casts a shadow on the Earth. Now you can see from the moon orbiting the Earth that this actually happens quite frequently, about once a month. So why don't we get an eclipse every month? Well, from a two-dimensional view, it looks like we should, but we get the answer when we look at the third dimension. You see, the moon's orbit around the Earth is actually at a tilt. That means that the moon not only has to be between the sun and the Earth, but it also has to be at the right place in its orbit height-wise. Otherwise, it's too high or too low to cast a shadow on the Earth. Now, there are a couple more factors if you really want to get into the details, but that's roughly how eclipses work. And because we know pretty much exactly how the moon orbits the Earth and how the Earth orbits the sun, we can predict pretty much down to the second when eclipses will be. Not only can we predict when it'll be, but we can also predict where it'll be on the surface of the Earth.
And just like we can look forward and predict when eclipses are going to be, we can look backwards and tell when they were.
In fact, NASA has a page on their website dedicated to future and past eclipses. And if you go to negative 762, then you'll see the one that went over Nineveh. The reason it's negative 762 instead of 763 BC is because they're using astronomical years and we use Gregorian years. But it's the same eclipse.
So because George Smith knew when roughly the eclipse happened, around the 8th century BC, and he knew where it was seen from, Nineveh, he could look back and using astronomical data, pinpoint the exact eclipse that was recorded in that tablet. And that was the eclipse on June 15th, 763 BC. And that is incredibly significant because that gave an absolute date to at least part of Assyrian chronology and ultimately biblical chronology.
So because my son and I were working on this project, we had the NASA catalog of solar eclipses. And this lists out the solar eclipses that are still to come in the future, all the way out to about the year 3000 AD, and the ones that have already happened all the way back in time to about 2000 BC. So I have this catalog, and I remember that I saw a solar eclipse when I was a kid. And so to identify this in the catalog, I needed to know where I saw it from, and I knew that it was from Saudi Arabia. That's where I grew up. My dad worked for the oil company there. And then the general time period, I knew that I had seen it at some point in the 1970s, though I didn't know the exact year, much less the month or the day. And so it was a simple process of going back in this catalog to the 1970s, start looking at the solar eclipses that happened in that decade, and then identifying the solar eclipse that was observable from Saudi Arabia. And I found it easily. I saw that solar eclipse on April 29th, 1976. And so it was an amazing thing for me to find personally in my own life an exact date that I could attach memories to. And this is exactly, I realized, how George Smith did it. Now Smith knew the eponym year mentioning the eclipse of the sun was 763 BC. Because there was a complete list of years, this one known year meant that all the other years could be worked out up and down the chronology. In other words, the one date led to working out all the other dates. In this way, over a span of some 244 years of Assyrian history, every year became known from about 892 through 648 BC. The result was that now the BC dates for the Assyrian chronology were now known. And so the question then was that now that the Assyrian chronology had been worked out with BC dates, was there any way to sync the Assyrian chronology together with the biblical chronology? And in order to do this, you need a shared event between those two histories. Now that Smith knew that the year that the Assyrian king Sennacherib had ascended the throne at Nineveh was 705 BC, he therefore also knew that 4 years later, when the record says Sennacherib led an expedition to Palestine, that this was 701 BC. Now keep in mind that in the 1800s, when Smith was compiling and publishing his material, ancient Judah was known as Palestine. So he translated Sennacherib's expedition to Judah as an expedition to Palestine, so that the readers would know where the text was referring to. 2 Kings 18:13 says, "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them." So bam, that was it. The 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign in the Bible is the same year as Sennacherib's fourth year in the Assyrian chronology.
So this is the Taylor prism, and this gives Sennacherib's own account of his invasion of the kingdom of Judah.
701 BC transferred over to the biblical chronology, and in the same way it had worked with the Assyrian chronology by knowing the one date, now the other dates for the biblical chronology could be worked out from that one date. Now, I should mention that there is more than one shared event between the Assyrian and biblical chronologies, but I am only using one as an example so you can understand how it works. I hope to cover the others in future videos. So all you have to do is take the 14th year of King Hezekiah, his reign, 701 BC, and then the Bible gives us how many kings ruled over Judah, how many years they reigned, and so you just count that number of years back to the fourth year of Solomon when he began to build the temple, which was 966 BC. And then all you have to do is add 480 to the 966, and then you have the biblical date of the Exodus in 1446 BC. So up to this point, the generally accepted date for the Exodus was 1491 BC. That was overturned because of this discovery, and the generally accepted date for the Exodus became 1446 BC. Now, you know, James Usher deserves a lot of credit. I mean, it's pretty amazing that in 1650 AD that he gave a date of the Exodus that was within 50 years of the actual date. Hats off to James Usher. But there's a difference between James Usher's date, which was an estimate, and this new date, which is not an estimate, but it's based off of the exact date known from a solar eclipse, and then the numbers that are given in the Bible itself. This is why it's called the biblical date of the Exodus.
Now, here is the question. Did the 763 BC total eclipse of the sun that engulfed Nineveh in darkness, did that eclipse accompany the preaching of the prophet Jonah when he was sent here by the Lord to preach to the Ninevites?
2 Kings 14 describes Jeroboam II, who reigns in Israel for 41 years. The biblical dates for the reign of Jeroboam II are 793 through 753 BC. This means that the solar eclipse of 763 BC took place in the latter part of his reign. This is very interesting because Jonah is active as a prophet during Jeroboam II's reign. Verse 25 says, "The God of Israel spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai." The book of Jonah begins, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'"
I don't believe that it's a coincidence that we have the total eclipse of the sun visible from Nineveh, engulfing it in darkness, at the same time that we have God call an Israelite prophet to go to the city of Nineveh and preach to them a message of repentance. We don't know for certain. We can't know it for sure because the Bible doesn't say it specifically, but it makes a lot of sense since we know that that eclipse happened during the ministry of Jonah.
In the Bible, the darkening of the sun is a sign of coming judgment. Isaiah 13:9-10 says, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it.
One of the signs of this judgment day is the rising sun will be darkened. In Matthew 24, we see the future fulfillment of this prophecy, with one of the signs of the end times being that the sun will be darkened. Jonah chapter 3 says, Jonah went to Nineveh, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
It is not unusual for an Israelite prophet to come with a message of coming destruction and doom and calling people to repentance. What is very unusual is that those people respond to that message by repenting. And this is what the Ninevites did. Even the king repented. And so what was it that caused that repentance? What were they? They were terrified about something. Was it the actual message of Jonah, or was it something also that accompanied that message? And so when we think of the 763 BC total eclipse of the sun happening at the same time that that message is being brought, then it makes a lot of sense.
Barry, you were just in Texas and you were you saw a solar eclipse. I mean, what do you think? Do you think that the solar eclipse of 763 BC accompanied the preaching of Jonah?
I think that if I were an ancient Assyrian and a dude came and told me to repent, and then all of a sudden the sun got dark, I would be pretty freaked out.
Makes sense, doesn't it?
It does.
What Jesus says in Luke chapter 11 is really incredible, because we can contrast the city of Nineveh, the Gentile city of Nineveh, at the time of Jonah, with the city of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. Both Jonah and Jesus are preaching about a coming destruction of that city and calling the people to repent. The Ninevites respond to that message, repent, and the city is spared. However, the Jerusalemites, for the most part, reject the message of Jesus, who is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so the city is destroyed, as Jesus predicts, in AD 70. We want to be like the Ninevites. We want to respond to the message of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, so that our sins can be forgiven and so that we can receive salvation instead of destruction. So it is extremely helpful to me and for my team if you will hit that subscribe button and support us and the channel. Also, if you want to be part of the production of upcoming videos, then I will leave a link in the description where you can leave a donation. Very helpful. Thank you. Also, I'll leave a link where you can order a copy of my book, Where God Came Down, the Archaeological Evidence. You can watch another video here. And thanks so much for watching. And I'll look forward to seeing you next time.
All right. Just to comment on this, hang on here. Let me, with Gigi and nope, that's not Gigi and Randy. Where'd they go? Yeah, Gigi and Randy. Hello?
Yes. Can you hear us?
Yeah. Yeah. See, this is what is so astounding about the Bible. All those dates, like we talk about, you know, the Bible talks about, all you needed to do was have some scientific evidence, like Joel was showing how they knew the exact year in Nineveh time of this eclipse, and and match it over the biblical. And there it is, the Exodus is 1466 BC. Because the Bible gives you, so-and-so was a king and he reigned for so many years. And then so-and-so was a king and reigned so many years. And you can go back to Solomon. And then it was 480 years from Solomon's time, from the building of the temple till the Exodus. And there you got it, going all the exact year, going back to 1466 years BC. Isn't that amazing?
It's interesting because people say things like, well, I can't read the genealogies. But the genealogies are there for a reason.
Exactly.
And maybe you don't understand it, but it's there for a reason.
Yes.
And so, yeah. And when you look at, that's why I was really impressed when I first saw Joel Kramer, because I think we told you that we had watched a lot of biblical archaeology before, and we just love it. I just think it's great because it's not that we need the proof, but it's so cool that the Bible is the proof.
Yeah, it's had a big impact on me to be very, very precise and look at the much more detail than I had been looking at. And yeah. I love it. All that, like in the third year, the reign of so-and-so, the fourth month, the 15th day, that all has a meaning. Otherwise, God wouldn't put it in his word. So
right.
we might know, but it's there for maybe, the next generation or the generation after that can put that together for a meaning.
I can't remember the whole scripture, but our pastor, who's gone to glory now, he used to say that it is, I think it's the honor of kings to search out a matter.
Yes, that's in Proverbs.
Yeah, and he was talking about that, you know, when it's saying that, it's also encouraging us to search, not just to take anything, but actually research it yourself. He used to say, don't believe me. Don't believe me. You look for it. You look for it. You search it. And I just think, you know, that's what the Bible is. And as we grow in our understanding, it's so precious. It's so true and it's so precious. I think
Amen.
It's exciting.
Amen.
Thank you, John.
Well, I always, I don't know if it was you or Sister Sharon, Kathy, or both of you that showed me the connection with Joel here at yeah. Expedition Bible. But it definitely had an impact. I mean, definitely had an impact on me, for sure.
Yeah, I think it probably was me because I have known about this guy and watched his films at least a year and probably more because I've seen a lot of the archaeology that's on the internet. And I think he's one of the best. There are others, but I think he's the best.
Okay. Okay. Now we're going to go over to, and I'm very interested in this, when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. So let's watch this now. We've got two of them to watch here. And here we go.
In the mountains west of the Dead Sea is the ancient city of Hebron. About 2 miles south of Hebron is one of the most significant sites in all of the land of the Bible. And yet, hardly anyone visits this amazing place. We're going to deal with the archaeology by following the excavations of the first excavator of this site, a German archaeologist named Everettus Mater.
Now, this archaeological site, when Mater came here, was just a big mound, a small tell, and he excavated it layer by layer down.
And we're going to follow his excavations from 1926 to 1928, when he dug from the top of this tell all the way down to bedrock. Many of the archaeological remains Mater found can still be seen in the top plan from his excavations and at the site today. What did Mahder find? He started digging in 1926. At the top layer of the tell, he uncovered these structures from the Islamic period. He could date them because he found the pottery and other finds that were associated with those architectural structures. Underneath that layer, he uncovered the foundations of a monumental building. He could identify the function of this building because at the front of the building was this half circle-shaped structure, which is called an apse, pointing to the east. And this means that the function of this building was that it was a church. The pottery and other finds associated with it dated it to the Byzantine period, which makes sense because this is the Christian portion of the Roman Empire. We have to ask the question, why is there a church built at this particular place? Is it commemorating something? The layer beneath the church dated to the Roman period and included a late Roman channel.
So this aqueduct that we see here, this is from the late Roman period.
We have to ask ourselves, with this channel that takes a liquid out, what liquid is it bringing out? What is the purpose of this? What is going on here exactly? The next layer underneath this dates to the early Roman period, and this is when you have these monumental enclosure walls that enclose this site. Why is this little place enclosed with these walls? Are these fortification walls? Are these some kind of commemorative walls? These walls were built on bedrock, but outside of these walls on the western side, there was found two stone structures. The pottery and other finds dated them to the time of what's called the Iron Age, and this is the time when the kings ruled the kingdom of Israel. What were these structures? They're two square stone structures that are side by side. The oldest pottery dated back to the Bronze Age, to around 2000 BC. And it was in this earliest period that there was some kind of a structure at the center of the site. Sitting on the bedrock in the middle of the site is this corner of a stone structure. What was this? What is it doing in the middle of the site? Is it somehow connected to the later archaeology? Also in the bedrock itself are these huge holes.
We have this hole in the bedrock.
I remember the first time I went there and saw these. What on earth are these? And then in the southwest corner of the site, we have a strong water source. We have a spring.
This is a spring, and why this site has been used for thousands and thousands of years. You can see left over these stone mangers that are used for watering animals.
Okay, so that's what was found. So at this point, what we have is a bunch of facts. What we need is an interpretation that best explains all of this evidence, all of these facts. And so to do this, what we need are ancient accounts from these periods and from these ancient times that are telling us what this site is and telling us what was built here in the past and giving us the reasons for why it would be built here. The most important ancient texts between Mesopotamia and Egypt are the biblical texts. And so those are the ones that Mahder used in order to bring out the meaning, the identification of what he had found in his excavations. If we bring one verse in, one verse from the Bible, then we all of a sudden go from confusion and speculation to all of a sudden a solid foundation for going, oh, so this is what this archaeological site is about. And that verse is Genesis chapter 13, verse 18, which says, "So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord." So this verse says that there were great trees at Mamre. This was one of the distinctions of Mamre, was that you had these huge trees there. Well, what is there any evidence for trees that would have stood 4,000 years ago?
What are these? Well, it was determined that this is where an ancient tree stood. In this part of the world, trees often grow up through the bedrock. And so even though we don't have the actual trees of Mamre anymore, they've long since perished, we have the footprints of where the trees once stood, and this is one of them. So this is a tree ring coming up from the ancient floor of Mamre.
This isn't surprising because right next to them is a spring. Also, Genesis 13, 18 is significant for the location of the site that Mater excavated. It says that Mamre is at Hebron. Now, notice that it doesn't say in the city of Hebron within the fortification walls, but at Hebron, meaning the land that the city controlled. Abram, who later has his name changed to Abraham, who dwelt at Mamre, had these huge herds of animals, flocks of animals. And so he didn't live inside of cities. He lived in the land nearby those cities. Well, this particular site's location matches this because it's within 2 miles of Hebron. That would be in the land of Hebron. So we have, with this one verse, we have a match with the location. We have a match with the great trees and these holes in the bedrock. And then there's something else very significant mentioned in this verse. Abram was a nomad, and so he lived in tents, as it says here. And people who live in tents don't leave very much behind, and that's what archaeology is. It studies what's been left behind from the ancients who lived in these places. And so what would somebody living in a tent leave behind? Well, not much, unless they built something. And this verse identifies what Abram built at Mamre. He built an altar to the Lord. And so after Mater had excavated all the way down, he realized that there was a center to this site. And the corner of this stone structure was part of what was left from the architecture that had stood at the center of the site, which he identified as an altar. He put a J over his top plan, and then he labeled that the foundations of Abraham's altar.
So this is the altar site, the site of Abraham's altar. Now, how did Mater know that this is where Abraham had built his altar? Well, everything that comes after this archaeologically is built around this particular place. This is the center of the archaeological site of Mamre. Obviously, this altar would have been destroyed and rebuilt and repaired many, many times over the course of the last some 4,000 years. But we know from the site itself that this is the sacred place within the sacred site of Mamre. So this is what's left from the altar of Abraham, and this is the sacred place within the sacred place, which the whole site is built around.
And of course, of all the pottery that was found in his excavations, the earliest pottery came from the time period of the Bronze Age, which is dated in general to about 2000 BC. Well, this is the general date of the patriarch Abraham. And so the pottery dated it to the right time, and then these earliest finds connected it to Mamre. And so based on the Bible and based on the site that he had excavated and what he had found and its location, he identified this as Mamre in the Bible. And what this means is that the events in Genesis that take place at Mamre happened in this place. And this is significant because these are the events that made this not just an ordinary place, not just a historically significant place because Abram camped here, but beyond that, it made it a sacred place. Now, another significant verse that we have to consider in order to not only understand the biblical account, but also to understand the archaeological site of Mamre is Genesis chapter 18, which begins by saying that the Lord appeared to Abraham at Mamre. So my book, Where God Came Down, the Archaeological Evidence, I cover this site of Mamre in chapter 1 because this is one of the places where God came down, and the archaeological site of Mamre contains the archaeological evidence that was left behind from that event. I'll leave a link in the description below where you can order a copy of that book. And I make these videos to complement, hopefully, the material and information that's in the book, and then the other way around as well.
So what happened here? Well, this is the place where God appeared to Abraham and Sarah and made them the promise that they would have a son.
Genesis chapter 18 says, "Then one of them said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed." The point is that this is what the Lord himself is doing through Abraham and Sarah. And then in verse 18, the Lord goes on and he says, "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him." This is deeply significant to not only understanding the biblical account, but for understanding the archaeological site of Mamre, because when this promise is given, Abraham is an old man with a barren wife. But you surely will become something more than what you are right now. And the same is true for the site of Mamre itself. At the time of this promise, Mamre is just a campsite. But if the Lord fulfills his promise to Abraham, then it will become more than just a campsite. It will become sacred ground to the great and powerful nation that Abraham becomes, and it will become significant also as the place of the promise that all nations on earth would be blessed through this promised offspring of Abraham. And that's exactly what we find in this stack of archaeology that's stacked up over the site of Mamre. The next layer up from this Abraham period layer are these two stone structures that that Mater found. So what are they? They're these two square stone structures with this passage in between. Mater identifies them as the remains of a gate that led into an enclosure made in the Israelite period that then was destroyed and wiped out by the later building projects on that site.
I am near the southwest corner of Mamre, and just outside the Herodian period walls, when Mater excavated right here, he exposed an earlier gate that led into a structure that was later destroyed when Herod the Great built up Mamre. And he dated this to the Kingdom of Israel period. In fact, he dated it to the time of David. He believed that David was the one who enclosed and commemorated this site, which makes sense because David ruled just less than 2 miles from here at Hebron for 7.5 years.
That wouldn't have been an altar that they would have used for sacrifices. It would have been Abraham's altar that they were then commemorating with this enclosure of sacred ground. Whatever king built this enclosure, the point is that this is archaeological evidence that comes from the time period of the Kingdom of Israel. They were the reality that the first part of the promise that the Lord gave Abraham at Mamre had been fulfilled. Abraham had become the great and powerful nation of Israel, who now was building and venerating the site where the promise of their very existence had been given in the past. And this also explains why this site also would be venerated at the time of the early Roman period when this was Judea. The parallel for this site is the walls at Jerusalem for the Temple Mount and also the walls at Machpelah, the burial place for the patriarchs.
So one of the decorations that Herod the Great used at Mamre is what are called parapets, and they were decorations that resembled columns along these walls. And so we have them in the three places that Herod built up to please his Jewish subjects. We have them in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount, at Machpelah near here, and here at Mamre.
Based on these parallels, it's very reasonable for Mater to interpret that the builder of these enclosures was Herod the Great. So if we look at Lane Rittmeyer's reconstruction based on the archaeology, we see what the site looked like at this time, the time of Herod the Great, where we have these monumental walls that are enclosing the site, And then at the center of this enclosure, we have what is being commemorated. And in this case, it is the altar of Abraham. It's not being used by the Jews. The Jews do their sacrificing as they did in the Israelite period at the temple in Jerusalem. This is just commemorating the altar that was built by Abram at Mamre. We come to this channel that cuts through the early Roman wall. What was this used for? Well, we don't have to guess because we have a historical source that tells us. In AD 324, Constantine had won the East and had become then the sole emperor over the entire Roman Empire. And so the site of Mamre was now under his control. Around this time, his mother-in-law, Eutropia, had gone on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and one of the sites that she had visited was Mamre. And she was horrified when she visited this site because there was an altar that she saw, and it was being used by pagans in their worship. We have this preserved in a letter that Constantine sends, reporting what she had reported to him and giving his orders to the bishops in this area of what he wanted to happen to this site. Constantine wrote, "She assures me then that the place of Mamre, where we find that Abraham dwelt, is defiled. She declares that the idols which should be utterly destroyed have been erected on the site of that tree, that an altar is near the spot, and that impure sacrifices are continually performed." So then sometime after the time of Herod the Great, then the pagans began to use Abraham's altar as a sacrificial altar.
So this channel right here dates to the late Roman period. And one of the reasons why is because it cuts through this wall that was built by Herod the Great. So therefore, it's later than the time of Herod the Great. What was its purpose? This is where the blood from the altar left the site. This came over to these ruins that we see right here. This is all that's left of the altar of Abraham.
Constantine also wrote of Mamre, "The place itself we have directed to be adorned with a church." And so Mater very well understands that the foundations of the Byzantine church that he found in his excavations is the physical evidence, the very church that is mentioned in Constantine's letter as being built in Mamre.
So I'm standing in the apse of a church. When I say the apse, I mean this half circle that you see right here outlined in stone. This is a Constantinian church. Constantine commissioned only four churches during his reign to be built in the Holy Land. And this is one of them, which shows the importance of this site of Mamre. Out of all of the Constantinian churches in the Holy Land, this is the one that you can walk around on and see the foundations of better than the others.
Mater noticed that the foundations of the church were unusually wide and not very long. He concluded that this was because it had been built between two pre-existing structures, the venerated altar to the west and Herod's enclosure wall to the east. This is Mater's reconstruction of Byzantine Mamre, with the commemorated altar in front of the church and Herod's enclosure wall behind it. This is very significant because it has to do with the second part of the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham at Mamre. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. And so now in the Christian Roman period, we have the reality of that coming to pass because we have a church building being built to worship Jesus, who blessed all nations on earth through the salvation that he provides. And those who receive that salvation are now making a pilgrimage from all these nations of the earth back to the place where that promise was given. Then we have the Islamic period veneration because Arabs also believe that their forefather is Abraham. And so we see this also in the Palestinian city of Hebron as it grew and expanded and took the archaeological site of Mamre within the city limits of Hebron. We see that the city didn't grow over the top of this site, but around this site. And in fact, the local government has preserved this site and made it possible today for people to come and visit it. Here I am with the Israeli archaeologist Israel Finkelstein, who, like the majority of biblical archaeologists, believes Abraham was a myth. In his book, The Bible Unearthed, he writes, "Its finds have revolutionized the study of early Israel and have cast serious doubt on the historical basis of such famous biblical stories as the wanderings of the patriarchs. Some of the most famous events in the Bible clearly never happened at all." So if secular scholars are right and Abraham isn't a real person and the events that happened to him as recorded in the Bible never happened, then what is the explanation for the archaeological site of Mamre? Why did it grow over time? What was the inspiration that caused these archaeological layers to be stacked up one on top of another over literally thousands of years? If Abraham did not become a great and powerful nation, then why did the great and powerful nation of Israel, who claims to be the descendants of Abraham, why did they come and venerate this place and leave behind the archaeological evidence that they had done so? If Abraham had not become a blessing to all nations on earth, then why did people from all the nations on earth who had been blessed through salvation from the Messiah, who is the son of Abraham, come back on their pilgrimages to Mamre to venerate this place of promise? The best explanation for all that was found evidence-wise at Mamre is that the Bible is true, it's credible, it's historical, and that these people really lived and these events really happened. And that's why you have the stack of archaeology that was found there. These are the reasons why for many years I have been bringing my biblical study tours to Mamre. And this is the sacred ground within the sacred ground. Who do you think Yahweh is when he appears here to Abraham and Sarah and makes them the promise? You think that's Yahweh the Father who's appearing to them? Or do you think that's Yahweh the Holy Spirit who's appearing to them? Wouldn't it be the image of the invisible God, Yahweh the Son, who was appearing to them and announcing ultimately the birth of himself? So Jesus the Messiah, the son of Abraham, who had become a blessing to all nations on earth by offering the forgiveness of sins and salvation, had thousands of years before, pre-incarnate, before he had become flesh, appeared to Abraham at Mamre to promise that he would have a descendant through Sarah who would become a blessing to all nations on earth. He promised Abraham that he would come through his lineage, through his descendants. It's a great privilege that God has graciously given us to have the privilege to stand in a sacred place like this where God made such a profound promise. We are the recipients of the blessing that Yahweh himself promised Abraham and Sarah in this place. We are the inheritors of salvation that comes through the Messiah, the son of Abraham. And so we are part of the fulfillment of the promise that was made some 4,000 years ago at Mamre. That's why it's a significant site even to us and even to us today. Don't forget to subscribe. I'll leave a link where you can order a copy of my book and you can watch other videos right here. Thanks for watching and I'll see you next time.
All right. Let me see what time it is. Oh, yeah.
It's 11 o'clock.
Yeah. Okay. Any comments, Sister Sharon?
I really, really enjoy watching Joe Kramer and stuff. And, you know, just the idea that they are able to go to these places, dig down or around or whatever, and find stones and images and like scripts and all sorts of different things that can tell them what they are looking at and tell us what they are looking at. And to me, it's just miraculous. I love it.
Okay. All right. You find some stones there and all, but the location and what took place there. And to know when you read the Bible, when we read the Bible in Genesis 18, for example, we know exactly where that spot was. That is amazing. All those years later, you know, it's what, three plus millennia.
Right. I like that. Like his one book is what the label on it says, Where Jesus Came Down. And I just like that. I mean, the whole bit, everything that we read in Bible and have read and been taught about, he is helping us to understand that. And it's just like, remember when I was in the hospital and the one worker was kind of pretending to be work on the other side of the curtain. And I asked her, what's going on? And she jumped out from behind the curtain. She goes, what are you listening to? What are you listening to? So I told her, you know, right there about you and about archaeology and Joe Kramer and stuff. And this worker was just so interested in what was going on. So I spent a little bit of time with her talking to her about salvation and you and what Joe Kramer did. And that really fulfilled my day that day.
Wow. All right, Sister Kathy, you're back amongst us. Thank you, Sharon.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Yeah, and I was just going to ask you, and you switched over just when I was going to say, are you going to come back on live in the in the screen? So you did.
Oh, okay.
So that was good. Very, very good. And I just need to understand about tails. I just can't figure them out because I'm like, how are they like mounds when they were like a city? I just don't get it. But anyway.
An army comes and it destroys that city, and sometimes it will sit there for quite a while and the wind will fill it in, dirt around it, and then they build another city on top of it and on top of it and on top of it.
But the surrounding area isn't the same height, so I just don't understand how it gets it looks like somebody would have to put the dirt in there rather than it blowing. It doesn't blow uphill, does it?
I don't know.
That's what intrigues me, but I will one day get some time to check on it. But
okay. All right, just a couple.
Me say, I don't know if y'all mentioned this, but Nana Debbie said she ordered the book yesterday, this book. So that'll be good. She's looking forward to getting it.
Okay. Hang on here. Come on now, brain. Come on. It's not working. My brain is not, it refuses to work now. Here we go.
Clocked out.
All right. Let's just take a couple minutes. Just any comments, and then I want to close with that prayer about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So Sharon, you spoke, Gigi and Randy, and then Rita.
Yes, I just wanted to say to Kathy, when they call it a tell, T-E-L, it's normally they built cities and or sacred places higher up. So those were ideal places to build on top of what had already been there.
I get that, but where did they get the dirt from? I mean, they've got to haul in dirt, and because you can't build on rocks that are unlevel. And also, thank you, though. I appreciate that.
I think it's pretty, if you look it up, it's easy to find the answer to that. But that's one of the things that is good about the archaeology in Israel area, because that was something that they've done for millennia.
Yeah.
You know, build on top of things. So, yeah. But remember, they had a lot of cheap labor.
Absolutely. And if they could build a pyramid, they can haul some dirt on top of a rock.
All right, Sister Rita.
Yeah, I was blessed by this video. So, I mean, it was good.
Well, now when I'm reading in Genesis 13 and 18, see, my mind loves this. And there it is. We saw that where the altar was and all, and we know it's just, was it south or north of Hebron? It was either directly north or directly south of Hebron. So there it was. That's, we know where God was there with Abraham. We know the spot. It's not guesswork. We know it. That is mind-boggling to me. Mind-boggling. Yeah, Rita.
Yeah, it is. It is. I agree.
Just think, the Lord was standing, like, right there.
Right.
Okay. And then Paula Jean.
Well, one of the things that I really enjoyed as well was when he brought in those that did not believe, you know, that Abraham was real and all this. And this evidence was not only sufficient, it changed their mind. And it shows me that if people can see the evidence and hear about what it's pertaining to and the importance of it to all who have come and even been grafted in because of the promise that Father God gave Abraham, it's just totally amazing. I know I hadn't ever thought of that as being something that was possible for us to see as evidence. I was really taking that, you know, the Bible, you take it and you believe it because it's, you know, God's story. And so for me, it is such a wonderful delight to hear about and see about, and I'm seriously thinking about ordering the book too.
There you go.
You know, it's like, it's very special, but it's like if you don't have the information, you don't realize that the gift has been given and is available to be witnessed in one form or another, through a video, through a book, or through going in person. And so he's just really opened the opportunity to so many more who believe or who are yet to believe because of what work has been done and cataloged and, you know, made available to be witnessed. So I just really applaud the work of so many people that are making these things available.
Amen.
For us.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
That's my takeaway.
Okay. This is all a revelation. I never knew they knew where Abraham's altar was and Mamre there. This is all new. I didn't know that they had the exact date of the Exodus. What I hear was, well, the exact date of the Exodus is not known. You know, so I guess they're going maybe by purely archaeology. And Joel Kramer is tying it in with the Bible. So according to the Bible, we know the exact date as the Exodus. So, and there it is, 1466 BC. Amazing. absolutely amazing. So, Father, thank you for tonight with these two. I don't want this to end, Lord. I want this to continue and continue and continue. But anyways, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And bless Joel Kramer, because you've really put a nice anointing on him when he teaches. It's not a lecture like this, like life in it when he's teaching. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, cry unto the Lord, prayer covenant. I think I got it up so you could see it, and I do. Abba, Father, we come before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, understanding the hour in which we live. We see the day of the Lord approaching, and we are crying out to you according to your word. We cry out in repentance for our sins and the sins of the nation. We cry out for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We realize the time is short before the Lord Jesus comes for his bride. But according to your word, the outpouring of the Spirit will continue until he comes. We are humble before you with the manifest sins of our nation, recognizing how this offends your holiness. By faith, we ask for one more outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both to win unknown numbers of souls to the Lord Jesus and to hold back the terrible spirit of Antichrist. With this mighty outpouring, we ask for the healing of the brokenhearted, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and the setting of at liberty to them that are bruised. To them that are bruised. Abba, Father, Abba, free us completely from the spirit of bondage and fear, and fill us with power, love, and a sound mind. Free us completely of unbelief, and have us grow mighty in faith to please you. In the past, you sent many great outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and we are asking our Abba for one more before the groom comes for his bride. The church was birthed with the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to go with you in that same power. The great outpouring first came to Jerusalem. We beseech you for another great outpouring of your Spirit upon your people Israel, like you first sent 2,000 years ago. Abba, Father, we love you as little children and believe the word with the same faith as children. We know when we ask our Abba that he hears us. Father, as the end grows near, it is like the days of Noah. To protect us from the wicked one and from the love of the world, we come under the power and authority of your word and your name. We are growing close to you for protection and asking that you heal all the broken hearts of your people, along with freeing us from bondage, so that the bride is ready for the groom. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. God bless you. It was a wonderful night tonight. It just got enriched. It's the Bible. We're learning. The Bible talks about, in Genesis 18, 13, it talks about the altar. In 18, the Lord is at, Abraham's at Mamre, and the Lord comes to talk to him because the next day he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So we know where that whole event took place. And it says Abraham went and looked. He rose up early in the morning. And if you take Mamre there and go east, I don't know, probably a mile or two, it takes you right to the edge of where it drops off down to the Dead Sea. So Abraham could look right, like across it in south, and see Sodom and Gomorrah, and then the Lord destroyed it. He watched it happen. So that's the whole area where that took place, right where we're looking at today. Amazing, amazing. So God bless everybody. Thank you for coming. And hopefully we'll see you tomorrow night with Dave Hauser and the update, the weekly update of Bible prophecy. All right, God bless you now.
Oh, God of burning cleansing flame.
Send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift, today we claim.
Send the fire today.
Well, God of Elijah, hear our cry.